One. Yeah.
All right. Good morning. If you're here for the first time, welcome. My name is Mark. I serve as one of the elders here. And you need a 2018 Bible reading plan in your hand because this is going to be a workshop style message. So we have ushers, I think, ready to give these out, right? Okay, who needs one? If you didn't get one coming in, put your hand up, keep it up. We'll get one to you. Excuse me. While those are going out, I want to let you know what's going to happen next Sunday. We begin a 5-part series next Sunday called Solid Ground. And we're going to be talking about essential Christian beliefs. So here's a question. If somebody came to you and said, you're a Christian, tell me in 100 words or less, what do you believe? How would you do that? How would you explain, how would you summarize what you believe as a Christian? Or maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're new to Christianity or new to church, and you're wondering, what is Christianity really all about? Well, there is a wonderful summary. Actually, the church, for most of its existence, 2,000 years, has used summaries called creeds and catechisms to explain to others what Christianity is all about. And one of the most commonly used of those creeds is called the Apostles' Creed. And beginning next Sunday, for 5 Sundays, we're going to go through the Apostles' Creed. We're going to have 5 messages which begin with this, I believe in God. The creed begins there, I believe in God the Father Almighty. So we'll have, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the church, I believe the best is yet to come. So there'll be 5 Sundays where we'll be explaining this creed as it emerges from and connects from Scripture. The creed doesn't replace Scripture. The creed isn't inspired like Scripture is, but the creed is a 111-word summary of a 1-million-word Bible. That's a pretty helpful thing to have, isn't it? The Bible condensed, summarized faithfully into 111 words. The Apostles' Creed wasn't actually written by the apostles, but it emerged as the church was wrestling with new people coming to faith in Jesus, and they didn't know anything about Judaism, the Bible, Christianity. And so as these people were coming to Christ, the church was trying to figure out, how do we explain to them and make sure that they understand the basics of Christianity so they can be baptized? And that's where the Apostles' Creed emerged. And it's still used around the world today by millions of Christians every Sunday. In fact, how many of you at some time in your life have been in a church setting where the Apostles' Creed was regularly used? Just show of hands. Okay, so many of you are familiar with the Apostles' Creed. If you are in a relationship with somebody that doesn't understand much about Christianity but is interested, this would be a great series to bring someone to, because we're going to go through Christianity from A to Z in 5 weeks in this 111-word summary. So it's a great opportunity to invite a friend. Now, before I jump into the message, I just want to give you a placeholder, and that is that next Sunday, we have late-breaking news. Vince Hinders, who's usually sitting down there, he's up with the 5th and 6th grade class right now, he's going to be doing a class for anybody who wants to grow in their relationship with God. I'm going to make a connection with that later in the message, but I just want to give you that placeholder for it now. That's going to start next Sunday morning. If you're in a place of you just want to know God better, word and prayer, how does this work? How do I have a relationship with God? This is a class for anybody, anywhere on that journey. Okay, now, as we begin the year, we began last Sunday with a message called Encountering God in the Bible, and this week it's Encountering God in Prayer. Last Sunday, I said the same thing I'm going to say today, and that is this. I have an aim this morning that's persuasive. I want to persuade every person here of one simple truth. The simple truth is this. The Bible is the primary place we encounter God. God is knowable. God exists. God reveals himself. And the primary place we encounter God is in the Bible. Now, let me expand that just a little bit. Since the Bible is the primary place we encounter God, what? What are the implications of that? Since the Bible is the primary place we encounter God, we must be a people who regularly, unhurriedly, and prayerfully read and meditate on the Bible. In other words, it's through engaging God in Scripture that we have a conversation with God. And it's actually a two-way conversation. What greater privilege can we have than to talk with God? Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, the key word here is know. He doesn't say that they know about you. He says that they know you. This Greek verb, gnosko, here is a word of relationship. It means to make someone's acquaintance. So there's a personal experience. It's just like, you know, there's a difference between hearing about the Grand Canyon and going there for the first time and actually seeing it. There's a difference between hearing about God and encountering Him and knowing Him. This is eternal life, that they know you. Well, how does that work out? How do you actually experience God, know God, encounter God in an ongoing way? The primary way that we do this is through reading our Bibles and prayer. What we are teaching, what we're promoting, what we're advocating here is prayerful meditation on the Word, a conversational relationship with God that emerges out of hearing His voice as He speaks to us in the Word and responding in prayer. How can you experience God in prayer? If I asked you this morning, I say the word prayer, what comes to mind? Prayer. What comes into your brain as I use that word? There are many ways to pray, many ways to experience God in prayer, but the primary way that we experience God is through encountering Him in the Bible and responding in prayer. And so that's what we're talking about here this morning. There are many other things that could be said about Bible study and many other things that could be said about prayer, but what we're focusing on this morning is simply this. Since the Bible is the primary place we encounter God, we must be a people who regularly, unhurriedly, and prayerfully read and meditate on the Bible. We're looking for an interaction with God through the Word. Prayerful reading and meditating on God's Word in a way that brings a response. So this morning, this is going to be different than most of the sermons that we have here. In fact, this morning I'm going to go back to the exact same passage of Scripture that I went to last week, but I'm going to handle it differently. I'm going to handle it as though I were just having my sort of my private devotions, 20 minutes of meeting with God, because what we want to provide this morning is a method, a pathway, a plan to have a transformational encounter with God in 20 minutes, okay? Now, maybe you've got more time to meet with God than that. That's great. But if you can find 20 minutes, we want to equip you with tools to be able to actually encounter God through the Word and respond in prayer. And I'm going to be using this Bible reading plan and just walking you through, because we've put this together as a tool to help you engage God and encounter God in a personal, in a living, in a vital way each day. Even if you don't actually use the reading plan that's in here, there are tools that are in here that will help you. So if you actually open this up and turn to page 2, here's a little pathway for how to prayerfully meditate on Scripture. You see on page 2, the big numbers 1, 2, and 3. How do you encounter God? How do you meet with God? What does it look like to know God in an ongoing way? Well, we're talking this morning about prayerful meditation on the Word, and there are 3 simple steps laid out for you here, and we're going to just walk through these steps, and I want to model this morning in the hope that every person here in 2018 can know God better than you know Him right now. We'll never get to the end of God. We'll never get to the limits of the riches of His grace. But there's more in Him and of Him for us to know and encounter. So we begin, as you're beginning to meet with God, what's the first thing to do? Well, the first thing to do is just to pray and simply ask for God's help. I find that oftentimes I can sit down and I can open a book or I can open my Bible, and I can start to read as though I was reading the newspaper or reading a blog post or something else, and I can forget I'm actually here to meet with a person, and I probably would be good to start by acknowledging that person and actually asking that person for help. So, number 1, briefly pray for God's help as you read His Word. Humbly acknowledge your need for this help. Ask God to feed you through his word. This small act of humility will position you for God's grace. And if you'll turn a couple pages over to page 6, you'll find here are some prayers, very simple prayers, just to start this encounter with God by acknowledging him. So I'm going to just pray right now. I'm going to pray this first one. Changeless God, as I read your word, as we read your word together here this morning, would you please make yourself known to us? Amen. Very simple. We're just acknowledging our need for God. And now back to page 2. We're going to go to number 2. In an unhurried way, read through a pre-selected portion of Scripture. Okay, so you've got a plan. You know what you're going to read. What you're seeking for is prayerful meditation on God's Word. You're seeking to let God feed you through his word. So we're not just trying to gather information. We're trying to encounter a person. So we want to set aside enough time to be unhurried in our reading. We want to have a plan for what to read. And then we want to prayerfully meditate as we read. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to open our Bibles back to the same passage. If you were here last Sunday, we're going to go through the same passage. It begins in 2 Kings chapter 22, this story about King Josiah, the boy king, and the re-finding, the rediscovery of the lost Bible, the lost law of God. So we're going to just read that passage. And as I get my act together with my notes here and turn the page, as we look at this passage in its context, as I read through it in just a moment, I want to encourage you to have 4 words in mind, okay? These 4 words will help guide our meditation, will help us prayerfully meditate as we go through. Here are the 4 words. You ready? The first one is God. The second one is me, which doesn't mean Mark unless you're Mark. It means me means you, okay? Third is Jesus. And the fourth is change. God, me, Jesus, change. Those are the 4 words that we want to have in our mind as we go through reading the word. And then as we go through, I'm going to give you a question that's associated with each one of those words. So we've prayed to the changeless God. We've asked him for his help as we read. And so now we're going to read beginning in 2 Kings 22. I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, I'm going to read the passage exactly as I read it last week. Normally, as I'm reading my Bible, I don't skip paragraphs, but I want to just do the same passage I did last week. So I'm going to skip forward to verse 8 here. What happens in verses 3 through 7 is that as the boy king Josiah at age 8 turns to age 26, he has this idea, hey, the temple is the place of worship there in Jerusalem. It's fallen into disrepair. Let's fix it up. Let's get it back to what it's supposed to be. And so they begin to repair the temple, to clean it up, to fix it up, to repair it. And as they're doing this, they find something. And we'll pick it up in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So again, as I did last week, I'm going to skip the next paragraph. The summary of what happens is they go to this prophetess Huldah, and she says, look, here's the deal. This people has been so disobedient to God for so long that they're under his judgment and about to be exiled. But because Josiah has humbled himself before God, he will not live to see that day. That won't happen until after he's dead. And so then down in chapter 23 in verse 1, here's what we did last Sunday. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Probably the book of Deuteronomy is what he's reading here. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. Okay, so you're meeting with God. You've just come to the end of the reading of the passage that you'd pre-selected. You've got enough time now to give some thought to it. What do you do next? What step do you take to get inside this passage and to get this passage inside you so that you can encounter God? Well, so we're going to come to these four words, and we're going to just walk through this text with those four words in mind. The first word was what? First word was God. So here's a question. What does this text show me about God for which I can thank or praise him? These four questions that I'm giving you are adapted from Tim Keller's wonderful book on prayer called Prayer. And so this first question is this. What does this text show me about God for which I can thank or praise him? So I'm trying to think about this passage of Scripture and the context it comes to me in the Bible. And so I'm not writing out a sermon. I'm thinking about God. What does this passage reveal to me about God? And so here are just some notes that I made. I took a little time during my week this week to go through this passage just like I would in a devotional time, in a time of meeting with God. Here were a few things that stood out to me. I bet you had different things stand out to you. If we got together as a group this morning, there'd probably be 100 or 200 or 300 different things that might stand out about God. But here were a few things that stood out to me. First, God makes his ways known and empowers people to please him. He's not an idol. He speaks. He's not a God made of wood or bitcoins or something like that. This is a living, speaking God. He reveals himself and makes himself known. I noticed as well, this is a God who protects and preserves his word. Even when people forget God, he doesn't forget them. I also noticed that he's a holy God, and he gives guilt and consequence as a blessing to awaken people from the direction that they've chosen so that they might change. I also noticed that God's up to something in the world. Even in a time of decline, God is still committed to gathering a people, to preserving a people, to manifesting his presence among his people. Now, as I'm doing this, I might have a journal or something in front of me and be making some notes, or I might just be thinking these thoughts through. And at this point now, what I can do is I can stop and praise and thank God for each one of these things. Or I can roll through these four questions and then begin to respond all at once, all at the end. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. So now I've got a few thoughts in my mind about God. I've started with God. Now I'm going to turn attention to myself. Here's a, actually, if you go to page 7 in your Bible reading plan, there are some great quotes there that can help you even through this process. The quote by Jonathan Edwards under favorite quotes is this. He says, "When you read or hear the word of God, reflect on yourselves as you go along, comparing yourselves and your own ways with what you read or hear. Reflect and consider what agreement or disagreement there is between the word and your ways." So there's some self-examination that's going on as you're reading the word. We think about God first, and then we come to ourselves. And so here's another way to restate that. What does this text show me about my sin that I can confess and repent of, or about a need that I have? The Bible is a story about people who are astray and in need, and God as their deliverer and rescuer. Okay, so where do I line up with that? What does this text show me about my sin that I can confess and repent of, or about a need that I have? So here were a few things that I just jotted down as I was reading through this passage this week. One, Here's one. I can think I'm doing fine. Josiah thought he was doing fine. He had no idea. He was ignorant as to God's commands and plan for his life, and he thought he was doing fine. He had a huge blind spot. He didn't know it. I'm made of the same stuff as Josiah. I can think I'm doing fine, but have a huge blind spot. So I need the X-ray work of the Word and the Spirit. Here was another thought that I had. You know, I'm like these people. I can lose the book. I have the book. The book's operating in my life right now, but I could lose it. Our community could lose it for any variety of reasons. Here was another thought. How important are the conversations that I have with my friends? Look at what happens when Hilkiah and Shaphan, they have this interaction about the book, and then they bring this to Josiah, and they talk to him, and then they go and talk to Huldah, and then there's this conversation with the whole community. How important are these conversations? You know what I thought? I thought, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I'm a pastor, but too often, my conversations with my friends are totally secular. Totally secular. Now, there's nothing, I love talking about the Washington Nationals. I love baseball. It's fun to talk about that. But if that's all that happens in my conversations with my friends, what kind of a friend am I being to you, and what kind of a friend are you being to me? I need friends like Hilkiah and Shaphan to say, hey, I found something in the book. Let's share this together. I also thought, you know, I need to be in a community that keeps covenant with God. I can't make it on my own. I need to be in a community like that. I need to be in a people who glorify and enjoy God by being under the book and in the book. I also thought, you know, God wants his people to encounter him in the Word. Now, here's an occupational pastor hazard. I'm a pastor, right? And all too often, my Sunday afternoons, my emotional state can be driven by how well I feel like I preached the sermon. But really what matters isn't how well I feel like I preached. What matters is, did you encounter God? Did the smile of God rest upon us as we gathered together? Because that's God's intention. He wants to meet people through the Word. I also thought, you know, what if Josiah had responded differently when the book came to him and he realized he was out of order with God? He humbled himself and he embraced it. You know what? I really don't like being criticized. I really don't like being corrected. I like being right all the time. That's what comes naturally to me, that feeling. Not being right, just feeling like I can be right. So I realized I don't welcome criticism as a friend. I can treat it as an enemy. This passage reveals many things about my weakness, my sin, my need. Now, here's what can happen. Christians can well-intendedly come to their Bibles, read them, and do those two steps and stop right there and say, okay, so what do I need to do? Here's my to-do list. Boom, out you go. Resolve to be a better person. Resolve to be more humble. Resolve to receive criticism better. Resolve not to lose the book. And so life becomes an ever-increasing to-do list. Don't miss the third step. This is the most important. Jesus. Back to the quotes on page 7. Down at the bottom, John Owen, a Puritan writer and pastor, says, if I have observed anything by experience, it is this. A man may take the measure of his growth and decay in grace according to his thoughts and meditations upon the person of Christ and the glory of Christ's kingdom and of his love. In other words, he's saying, I've been around the block a few times, and I have a pretty good predictor for how people's lives are going to go as Christians. Their lives are going to grow or decay. They're going to rise or fall pretty much based on one thing. What are their private meditations like on Christ? What happens in their thought life? And how do they engage the glory of Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his love? For me, this is where the life comes in these times of meeting with God. So let's think about Jesus for a moment. Like Josiah, Jesus did what was right in God's eyes. But Josiah had blind spots. They show up here, and sadly, Josiah's life is going to end, I think, prematurely because he makes a foolish decision later and goes into battle when he shouldn't have. You know what? There's no foolish decisions on Jesus' part. There's no blind spots in Jesus' life. Jesus walked with God perfectly, not only in his intention, but in his actions and outworking from beginning to end. Jesus is greater than Josiah. Josiah found God's book. You know what? Jesus is God's book. He's the Word made flesh. Jesus, the Son, do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know what God's word to the world is? It's Jesus. He's the exact imprint of his nature, and he's God's word to us. And so as much as we want to appreciate an example like Josiah, we want to worship a person like Jesus, the God-man. I think Josiah, he led people into making a covenant with God. That's awesome. That's wonderful. That was powerful. But you know what? Jesus comes, and he doesn't lead people into making, to renewing an old covenant. Jesus comes, and he makes a new covenant, a better covenant that makes the old covenant, excuse me, obsolete. This new covenant that Jesus makes, the one that he makes by dying on the cross, this covenant has the power to perfect the conscience of the worshiper, it says in Hebrews 9:9. This covenant has the power to write the law of God on our hearts. No longer will God's people go and say, how can I know the Lord? Every single one can personally know God. That's the covenant that Jesus comes to make, fills us with his Spirit, brings us forgiveness, and empowers us to serve the Lord. How great was this covenant in 2 Kings? How much greater is the new covenant in Jesus Christ? And then I think, you know, these people, Josiah said, hey, the temple is the place we meet with God. We better fix it up. And Jesus comes and says, the temple's days are over. There's a new way to meet with God, in spirit and in truth. You don't have to go to Jerusalem, and you don't have to go to that building. We can meet with God through Jesus Christ anywhere, anytime. We have access to the throne of grace through him. How great and glorious is Jesus? God, me, Jesus, change. How could this passage change my life if I took it seriously? If I really believe what's here, what might be different tomorrow? Well, just a couple things that happened for me. One was, as I was just in my devotions reading through this passage back in November, I just made a note in my journal. Hey, maybe this would be good to preach at the beginning of 2018. Maybe God is speaking to us as a community, being covenant, to renew our covenant with him in this way. As I was reading it this week, I just began to think about how I can have this instinctive defensive response to criticism. And so I just prayed, Lord, help me gear up for the next time criticism comes to expect that you're going to be at work in that and find that. You might find 1,000 different ways that this passage could take root in our lives if we really believed and take it seriously. Okay, so we've just rolled through, made observations. God, me, Jesus, change. Now, here's the response. Here's the prayer part, okay? Let's go back and praise. Okay, let's praise God. God, I thank you that you speak. I thank you that you're a God who loves to make yourself known. You've revealed yourself in creation. You've revealed yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. And you reveal yourself through your word. Thank you that you're a living, speaking, revealing God. God, I thank you that you love your word. When your people lose your word, I thank you that you never lose your people. When they forget, I thank you that you don't forget them. When they're unfaithful, I thank you that you're not unfaithful, but you remain faithful. I thank you, God, that you're holy. Thank you for the gift of conviction. Thank you for the law. Thank you for justice and standards so that we could live in your kingdom. And thank you that there's a way for unholy people to be forgiven and brought and made right with you. God, I thank you that you're doing something in the earth today. You're gathering a people, and I've been swept up into that. How did that happen? I have no idea why, as a stranger wandering from the fold of God, you should have come and found me, but you did. And I thank you. So now I'm being brought into praise. And then I move into confession. I just say, God, I just see I can have such huge blind spots and not realize they're there. I've got one right now. I don't even know what it is. I don't even know how to put a name on it. But Lord, I just confess my need for the x-ray work of the Spirit and the Word. Come to me and show me. Teach me your ways. Conform me to the image of Christ. Father, I just recommit myself to your Word this morning. I acknowledge how greatly I need your word, and I pray that you would help me be a person of the word and help me find my way through your word and the decisions that I need to make and all the things that are before me. Help me not to lose the book, but help me to encounter you in the book. I acknowledge that I desperately need you, but when I wake up, I don't feel that way. When I wake up, my mind is filled with 1,000 distractions. Father, I pray that I could be a good friend to my friends and that my friends could be good friends with me and that we could have fellowship together. I acknowledge, I just confess that my mind can be just, and my conversation can be so filled with so many things that are passing away. Good things, but not ultimate things. So I pray that I could be a blessing in these conversations. We could build one another up, and I pray for this wonderful community that I'm a part of here. God, I just acknowledge that every single one of us is prone to wander. Lord, revive us. Bring us under the book. Make yourself alive to us this year in the book. And Father, the next time criticism comes, I just acknowledge right now, my instinct is going to be to resist it. But you're at work in me. The Spirit of God is in me. Help me to respond like Josiah. And oh, Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Oh, Jesus Christ, how I love you. You're my great King. You're my prophet, priest, and King. Thank you that you never failed. Every person on the earth is going to fail and fall short, starting with me, but thank you that you never, ever did that. And you will never disappoint. You will always be faithful. And thank you that you are God's word to us. Thank you that you would come to earth and be born of a virgin so that we could know the exact imprint of God's nature, what it would look like in human form for God to take on humanity. Thank you that you would do that for us. And thank you for this amazing, incredible new covenant that you've made with us in your blood, the great sacrifice that you went through so that we could be perfected in our hearts as worshipers, so that we could know the Lord and serve the Lord. And thank you that I don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship today. I can do this right here, 10606 Henrico Street, 5200 Oxford. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these things. Can you just sense the presence of God? Isn't it glorious and wonderful as we move from the word into interacting with God with these things? And then we can just close with petitions and intercession. God, I intercede for myself. Next time criticism comes, I commit myself to this. Help me not be defensive. Even if it happens right now at 11:45 this morning, help me. And Lord, as a community, I just pray. I pray for our community group leaders. I pray for the leadership team, for the pastors, the elders, these elders that have been nominated. Lord, I pray, let us lead forth in the word. I pray, God, revive us in the word. And you can see how this can just take you in so many different directions in petition and intercession for yourself, for people around you, around the world. So we come to a passage of Scripture. We read through it. And we respond with praise, confession, petition, thanksgiving, intercession. And I find that when that happens, I encounter God and I'm encountered by God. Not always amazing. Don't always have angel choirs singing. Sometimes I can feel like nothing much happened. Okay, try again tomorrow. But here's a method. Here's a plan, and I just want to encourage you. These three simple steps: pray for God's help in an unhurried way, read through a pre-selected portion of Scripture, and then meditate on it in a way that brings you to engaging God. And these four simple questions are one way to do that. Our desire as elders in this church, our desire is that we be a people that are people of the book, not simply because we revere some ancient book, but because it's in this place of these words that God makes himself known to us, and that we have this conversational, worshipful, transformational encounter with God. And so it's our desire that every person here have a growing experience with God in this year. Maybe this is brand new and you say, I'd love to have that experience, but I've never had that experience. Or maybe this is something you've been walking in for many years, and there's just an opportunity to take another step in knowing this glorious and great God. Okay, few simple practical questions. I'm stuck at zero. How can I get moving? Okay, I'm going to deal with this at a practical level, not at the motivation level, but just a practical suggestion. Decide on a time, a place, and a plan. Three things: a time, a place, and a plan. If you don't know when you're going to meet with God, if you just think, I want to do better this year, I want to meet with God, and that's where it ends, you probably won't make any progress. You need to make some decisions. When and where, and then what are you going to do when you get there? If you can do it first thing in the morning, that's great. Start the day there, fantastic, but maybe that doesn't work for you. Maybe you can't do this every day. Maybe you're a mom with young children. Maybe it's just it seems impossible to find 20 minutes anywhere. Well, somewhere there's grace for you. Trust the Lord together with you for that. But wherever we are in our lives, I can remember thinking, this is going to be impossible for me. But I just began to make small steps, finding a time, a place. I remember when I was 18, home for the summer. I had a job working in a hospital kitchen. I had the early shift. I loved the early shift because I got done in the middle of the afternoon. But I could not get my carcass out of bed before work in time to meet with God. So I would bring my Bible with me, and at lunchtime, I'd go out to the parking lot. I'd get in my 1964 Rambler American. I'd open my Bible, and I'd try to meet with God. I was learning how to do it. I was just trying to find where and when can I do this. The main thing is get with God with your Bible open. That's the main thing. Get started. Find somewhere, sometime, get the Bible open. So that leads to the second question. What should I read? What should I read? I don't know. Something in the Bible. That's what you should read. I don't know how to answer that question. So this is where we need to study ourselves, right? Because what works for me may not work for you. And what worked for you last year might not work for you this year. So there's so many different ways you can do this. This would be a great thing to talk about with some friends or over lunch or at a community group. You can there are 31 Proverbs. You go through the Proverbs one a day. Do it in a month. There are 150 Psalms. You can read through the Psalms one a day in 3 months. If you want to read through the Bible in a year, you can read 3 chapters a day and do the whole Bible in 1 year. It takes 15 minutes a day of reading to get through the Bible in a year. And I want to encourage the practice of reading through significant portions of the Bible, because the Bible is one big story, and it helps to get the storyline on a regular basis. In fact, this Bible reading plan that you have in front of you here that I used to have somewhere on this platform, here it is. If you look at the reading plan that's in here, it's keyed. This is a Robert Murray McShane reading plan. It's keyed to this wonderful set of books called For the Love of God by D.A. Carson. And what you have in you have two columns of readings here. One is from the Old Testament, and one is the New Testament and Psalms. If you do this reading plan, every year you read half the Old Testament, all the New Testament, and the book of Psalms each year. So in 2 years, you can read the Old Testament completely and the New Testament and Psalms twice. I love this reading plan. It works for me. It might not work for you, and that's fine. But I find this helpful. But this is where you want to study yourself and find what works for you. And there are so many plans out there. The YouVersion app has a million ways to do this, I'm told. On the back of your reading plan, down at the bottom, there's a link to esv.org/resources. There's a bunch of reading plans there. You've probably got access to many other reading plans. The main thing is start somewhere. A few years ago, I came across an interview with an author named Gretchen Reynolds, and she was talking about her book called The First 20 Minutes. She made an interesting observation. She said, 2/3 of Americans get no exercise. And so what could happen for Americans to achieve better health? And here's what she said. This really stuck with me. She said, we don't need to run marathons, sweat it out on exercise bikes, or measure our peak oxygen uptake. We just need to do something. The first 20 minutes of moving around, if someone has been really sedentary, provide most of the health benefits. You get prolonged life, reduced disease risk. All of those things come in the first 20 minutes of being active. You just need to do something. Start somewhere, get moving. I believe in God's world, what's true for our bodies is true for our souls as well. If you've been sedentary, you'll get amazing spiritual health benefits out of meeting with God in those first 20 minutes. If you can do more, great, but aim for 20 minutes and get started and do something. Third, Maybe you're thinking, okay, I've tried this before and nothing happens. Well, okay, you're sitting in a room full of people that all have had that experience with something, right? We've all given something a try and then gave up and it didn't work, right? I'm going to exercise this year. I'm going to stay in touch with my extended family this year. I'm going to leave work earlier this year. And we get started and then we fall back and nothing ends up changing. Why does this happen? Why does this happen in reading the word and praying? Well, there are a variety of reasons why it might happen. Might not feel the need sufficiently for this. Might have doubts about Scripture. Might simply lack a plan. You might find that you get started and you get distracted. Maybe you get started on your phone or your device and you end up on Facebook. Or like I did one time, ordering a refrigerator filter when you're supposed to be meeting with God. Maybe those alerts and notifications are too distracting or whatever it might be. Wherever you are, I just want to encourage you. Josiah is a great model for us. When God came and began to reveal himself to him, he responded, humbling himself and confessing his need. God is here. Change is possible. Jesus has come that we might know him, be engaged by him, have a transforming relationship with him. And I want to encourage you, prepare to fail. Whatever plan you set, you're going to fail. You're going to meet with God and nothing's going to happen. Or you're going to have a bad day or a bad week or a bad month. Don't worry about it. He's the God of the second chance, the 2,000th chance, the 2,000,000th chance. He's the God of grace. He's a God of redemption. And if you fail, get up and try again tomorrow. If you want to start this reading plan, I want to encourage you, don't start at January 1 tomorrow. You're already 15 days behind. Start at January 15 tomorrow. It's legal to do that. You won't get a ticket. It's all right, okay? Just get started. And this is where Vince's class can be just so helpful. If you really just feel like, I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus, I'm not sure how. I used to have more passion for God. I've lost that. I want to see God at work in my life more consistently. I want to know God better. How does this work? How can I make some progress here? I just want to encourage you, wherever you are in your journey, 8:30 next Sunday morning, Vince will be meeting with anybody who's interested. It'll be in one of the classrooms here. There'll be a sign downstairs so you can know where to go. But there's a way for help. Here's another way for help. Get some help in community. I had a great conversation with Paul Uribe last week, and he said, here's how technology is helping us. As a family, we'll decide to do something. Maybe we're going to read through Proverbs. So we're reading Proverbs 1 today. And then we've got this big text group, and we're texting back and forth. Read Proverbs 1, saw this, had a question about this. This was cool. And they're just going back and forth. They're encouraging each other electronically. That's great. I want to encourage you, if you want to make some progress in this area, find somebody around you who's mature and ask them, what works for you? How are you making progress? The Simeon Trust Bible study class that I'm going to be leading, it's not too late to get involved in that. We start in 2 weeks. You can come see me for more information about that. All right, finally, should I read a paper Bible or an electronic one? Ooh. All right, so just out of curiosity, right now here this morning, how many of you are using electronic Bible? Some kind, okay. And how many of you are using a paper Bible? Okay, all right. In your private devotions, how many of you are using an electronic Bible when you meet privately with God? Okay. And then private devotions, how many are using a paper Bible of some kind? Okay. So we've got warring factions here, all right? We've got widely divergent ways of thinking about this. There's a digital revolution taking place, and there are pros and cons to each. And again, this is one of those what works for you things, but let's just think a little bit about this time of change that's going on amongst us. So, four benefits of digital Bibles. One, if you have your phone or your device, you've got your Bible with you all the time, and that's awesome. You know, I'm in a hospital room meeting with somebody. I bring my phone. I can open the Bible up right there. Maybe you're at work. You can access your Bible, most of you. Maybe you have an unexpected opportunity. You're talking to somebody about God. All of a sudden comes up. You can open up the Bible right there. Second, you can consult multiple versions quickly. I've been working through the book of Romans in my devotions, and I can get the Greek, the New American Standard, the ESV, the New Living Translation, all right there on my iPad, just boom, 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 just with a touch of a finger. It's amazing. It's great for travel. I take my iPad with me when I travel. I've got the New City Catechism. I've got the ESV Study Bible, this big fat study Bible. I've got For the Love of God, the devotional. They're all there on my little skinny iPad. It's fantastic. And it's easy to share and connect with other people too, isn't it? You can cut and paste and text and send and so there's lots of advantages to digital. There are also some advantages to paper, right? You can never order a refrigerator filter from your paper Bible. It will not happen. It's not going to happen, right? You cannot end up on Facebook anywhere in these pages. But man, can I go from my iPad, from my well-intended devotions to email, to Amazon, to whatever fast. So it does cut down on the distractions, doesn't it? You can also highlight and underline and make notes in your paper Bible and find them quickly again. Now, I grew up in this generation, so maybe electronic generations say, I can find just as quickly as you can. Let's have a race, and maybe you're right, but my experience. I also find your paper Bible does engage your senses. There's a tactile, there's a sense, there's a hearing sense. There's also this wonderful gift called peripheral vision that God's given to us that you get in a paper Bible as you flip through that you just don't get electronically. And there is a sense in which, as you have this book, it does sort of stand out and sit separately by itself, whereas on your phone, you might have a Bible app amongst 50 or 100 or 200 other apps. So there's no right or wrong way to do this. Do what works for you, but I do want to encourage you. If you're working in the Bible, meeting with God in the Bible electronically, just keep this in mind. Get disconnected enough to meet with God. If you need to go on airplane mode, if whatever you need to do, get disconnected enough. Get those notifications out of sight. Make sure that you're not distracted by what's happening electronically. There are enough distractions already, aren't there? Man, as soon as you sit down with God, guaranteed, every demon in hell is going to be there whispering something to you. So we've already got enough distractions. So we need to do all that we can to reduce those distractions. There are some great resources on prayer in the bookstore. If you haven't been there recently, go there. There's some books of prayers that are helpful. Not going to go into all those right now. But I want to conclude here. We are a community that is committed to living under the authority of this book. And we are a community that is committed to encountering God in a transformational, life-giving way in this book. That's who we are. When we become members of our church, we make commitments to God. We make commitments to one another. We have this thing that we call a membership commitment. The very first thing that we commit to God and one another has to do with Scripture. I signed that membership commitment years ago, and I've just been thinking about that commitment again these past few weeks. I've been thinking about it, especially thinking about this passage, and here's this community covenanting together in 2 Kings 22. And here we are, we're a covenant community, and part of our covenant, part of our commitment to God and to one another is to be a people under the authority of this book and engaging God in this book. Now, I recognize that here on a Sunday morning, we're a mixed group, and not everybody here is a member of our church. Not everyone here has made that commitment. Not everyone here has come to follow Jesus. That's fine. I understand that. But what I'd like to do in closing is I'd like for us in a moment to stand together. And for those who are members of our church, I'd like us to make this membership commitment out loud together. I'd like for us to, like this community that we just read about in 2 Kings 22 and 23, I'd like for us to reaffirm our commitment and our covenant together to be a people under the authority of this book, committed to encountering God in this book. And as we stand and as we do that, if you're not in a place to make that commitment, that's fine. You don't need to say anything and nobody will think any less of you. But I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up now, and I'm going to ask everybody here, let's all stand together. And if I could get that membership commitment number one up there, let me just read it once and listen, And then for all who are able to and ready to, we'll make this commitment, we'll covenant together once more about this. So our membership commitment number one goes like this. By the grace of God, we will live our lives together under the supreme authority of the Bible, and we will order our lives around the central theme of Scripture, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a community, all who are members and able to make this commitment out loud, let's say this together now. Ready? Here we go. By the grace of God, we will live our lives together under the supreme authority of the Bible, and we will order our lives around the central theme of Scripture, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to you now. We thank you that we know you because you've come to know us. When we were strangers wandering from the fold of God, you came and found us, and you've gathered us together. And at the beginning of 2018, we covenant and commit ourselves to you and to each other to be a people under the authority of your word. And we pray that this year there would just be a massive revival of Bible reading, meditation, prayer, and God encounters amongst this people for the glory of your name.